Hi, today's message is part 5 of our series about the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Today we're going to look at the ministry that Elijah didn't do. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll begin by reading verses 9 to 17. The ministry that Elijah didn't do. Quite a familiar passage. After the story of Mount Carmel and Elijah's challenge to the prophets of Baal, he's threatened by Jezebel and he flees down to Mount Horeb, where he meets with God in a similar way to Moses. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 9, where Elijah is in quite a despairing state. Okay, chapter 19, verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall appoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was ploughing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Okay, so we read a little further. It's interesting, because what God speaks to Elijah there, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, this is Jesus appearing in Elijah's confusion, Elijah's despair, while he's wondering what in the world is going on. It looks like the whole kingdom of God is breaking apart in front of him, and he's the only one left. And God speaks to him. Now, Elijah has seen great events. He's seen the fire come down from heaven. He's seen a famine of 3.5 years. He's seen a great judgment upon the prophets of Baal. He's seen the people turn away from worshipping the God of their fathers. He's seen all these great events. And I think all of these things God depicts with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And we could say the same about the world today. We see civil wars, we see governments changing from right to left and left to right. We see dictators, we see military coups, we see famines, we see pandemics. This is earth, quakes, wind, and fire. Of course, we see natural disasters as well. And what God is saying here is, God is not in those things. Now, what that, the word of the Lord is not in those things. It doesn't mean that God has nothing to do with those things. It means that by looking at those things, we're not going to understand the word of God. We're not going to understand the wisdom about what is really going on. Don't focus on the earthquake, the fire, and the wind. Listen to the small, still small voice, the gentle blowing, as this translation puts it. The still small wind, or the still small voice that God is speaking. Now, of course, God is talking about those great events. He's talking to him about the faithful prophets as opposed to the prophets of Baal. He's talking to him about the northern kingdom and about a big revolution that's about to occur. He's talking to him about the future of the kingdom of God, about the ministry of Elisha. He's talking to him about foreign nations and armies and politics when he refers to Hazael, king of Aram. God is certainly very much part of the political, the environmental, the technological, the cultural things that are happening in the world. Many of these things are judgments from God's hand. God is definitely a part of it. But if we want to get wisdom about those things, looking at the news alone is not going to help us. God is not in that news. We could almost say no news is good news. The good news is not in the news that we see on the TV or the internet. The good news is in the Word of God. And God tells us about what is happening in the world. So I want to look at this ministry that Elijah was told to go and do, because as we are studying the Northern Kingdom, we're trying to understand what it is to be a believer in a backslidden society, what it is to be in a world where people have the name of God but they don't follow him, and how do we as believers minister in that situation? What will we expect? This is another aspect today. Before I go into the details, I want to look at just what happened with Elisha's ministry here. Elisha was told, first of all, to go back to Aram, to Syria, Damascus, and anoint Hazael as king of Assyria. Actually, it was Elisha who many, many, many years later anointed Hazael king of Assyria. And then Elijah was told to anoint Jehu king of Israel. But again, it was many, many, many years later. In fact, it was the second book of Kings in chapter 9, in which the anointing of Jehu and Hazael take place. And so Elijah didn't have any primary role in the anointing of those kings. God said, go to Damascus and anoint Hazael. Go to Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and anoint him as king over Israel. But at that time, Ahab was king. And it wasn't until the time of Ahab's grandson, when Ahab's grandson was reigning, that Jehu took over the kingdom. And so there was a long time between these events. It seems that Elijah never did what God asked him to do. And yet, I don't think that Elijah was being disobedient in any way. I think this means something else. What we can say is that the order in which God said these things would happen was different to the way it actually happened. And we can see that God is showing Elijah what's going to happen in the world, but it just doesn't happen in the way that we might expect. God might predict things to happen at the same time. I mean, he might at the same time, we might have a prophecy that certain things are going to happen, or a prophet might stand up and predict that things are going to happen, but it doesn't mean that they will happen in the same order and time in which we would expect them. And that's very important, because living in the Northern Kingdom, we are not in an influential role in any primary sense in this society. The rulers of this society are wicked people. Just in our generation, look at the technological world. We see that Microsoft, Facebook, Twitter and Instagram and, you know, the Amazon and Apple, these companies and the people who control Google, for example, these Yahoo, these kind of companies, they're getting so powerful that they're the ones who are making all the influence these days. I remember as a school teacher, when I was in Australia, it was often pointed out that in the education world, the leftists and especially the lesbians and homosexual lobbyists, they had a lot of power in the education world, far more power than they represented as a percent of the population. And so that's the kind of society that we live in. We live in a society where we don't have the opportunity to just go out and make things happen the way that we would like to. You know, in the days of, say, William Booth or something like that, they had the Salvation Army. They could just go out in the streets and march and proclaim and have a revival. Today, it just doesn't happen that way. Now, I pray that it would happen, and I hope that it does happen in Japan. And, you know, it's not to say that that time won't come again. But at the moment, that's not the way it is, and that's not the way it was in the Northern Kingdom. God's work was hidden. God's people were hidden. And often, when God said he would do something, it was a long time before it happened. So as we think about North Korea, as we think about China, as we think about the downfall of Western society, or the backsliding of the church, or even the destruction of the environment, or many issues like this, we often look at it and we think, it doesn't seem to be changing. We pray and pray, but nothing happens. And yet, it may be that it will be. It may be that there is a long time before God answers our prayers regarding these things. And it may be that the order in which we expect things to happen won't be that way. God will work through other people in other ways that we wouldn't have expected. Okay, so he says here about the sword of Hazael. Those who escape the sword of Hazael, Jehu will slay. And those who escape the sword of Jehu, Elisha will slay. What does it mean? Well, think about it. Hazael was a foreign army. He was a foreign army general who killed his master, Ben-Hadad, and he took over as king. And then he started to attack Israel, especially in the time of Jehu. It says that God started to cut off parts of Israel through Hazael. And so Hazael was a wicked man. And yet, when Elisha went to Damascus, Ben-Hadad sent Hazael as the army general to him to find out if he would recover from the sickness. And at that time, Elisha confirmed to him that he would be king over Israel. Damascus. And he also showed Elisha at the time the terrible things that he would do. So Elisha had the vision to see that it was in God's hand that a wicked ruler would rise up who would, in fact, commit terrible crimes against God's people. So when we look at things like, for example, the dictatorships that we see in Russia and China and North Korea, or, say, a military coup in Myanmar, or the communists in Laos and Vietnam, and we see the kind of pressure that they're putting upon God's people, we can also understand that it doesn't mean in any way that God is failing. It doesn't mean that God's not answering our prayers. It's just that he's working through that way. He does his work through many instruments, and one of his instruments is a hammer. that he uses to smash. And in Isaiah, that happens to be the king of Assyria. He is the weapon that God uses to bring judgment. So God uses Hazael. God uses Jehu. God uses Elisha. Who did Hazael slay? God's people. Who did Jehu slay? God's people. Who did Elisha slay? That's another question that it's interesting, but we'll get to that a little later. So I want to make 3 points about this now that we've looked at the background. So far we've seen that in Elijah's despair, when he looked at the terrible big events that were going on, and God said, hey, stop focusing on the events and start listening to what I'm saying to you. Yes, the events are happening. Yes, although it's unseen, I'm at work in these events. But you need to stop trying to focus on the events and start listening to what I'm saying about it. And then you will understand God's perspective and God's purpose. And you'll also understand your role. So that applies to us. 3 points. First of all, the first thing is that, as I said, in the Northern Kingdom, even the wicked things that are happening are being worked together by God. So we can look at the news about culture, politics, environment, the technological world, and we can see that this also is part of God's plan. Now, for many people, spirituality means not taking any interest at all in politics or any interest at all in technology or the news or anything like that. And so I know what it's like as a Christian. Sometimes you want to just totally ignore all of that. But we can't, just like we can't ignore history, because it's through history that God reveals his great works. So we can't ignore what God is doing in the world today. But we can listen to what God is saying and understand what's happening. Let me give you one example. 2 weeks ago, we looked at being hidden, the idea of the hidden ministry. Remember, the son of Ahaziah, if I understand it correctly, the king of Judah who was killed by Jehu. He was the daughter of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel. He was the son of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel. So we have a direct lineage here to Jezebel, the prophetess of Baal. He was hidden. The son of Ahaziah was hidden in the temple of God for many, many years, or 6 years actually, and into the seventh year, while Athaliah, this wicked queen, was ruling over Judah. So the real man of God, the real king, the real anointed one, was being hidden in the temple of God while the wicked woman reigned over God's people. 6 years, I mean, that was a long time. But until he was spiritually mature and emotionally mature enough to do the job that he needed to do, the priest, Jehoiada, the priest, kept him hidden away. Elijah spent much of his time hidden. And as we've seen, there's a hidden aspect in the life of Elisha. He often is hidden from the king of Israel. He's hidden from the king of Damascus. You see this being hidden, like in the ministry of Obadiah, where he hid the prophets from Jezebel. In the Northern Kingdom, we're hidden. So let's look at the technology world. What do we see in the technology world? The other day, I turned my computer on, and one of the first things that popped up on my screen was it just said, oh, all your photos have been uploaded to Google Photos. And I thought for a second, just a second, why has Google uploaded all my photos? And I don't have Google Photo application on my computer, and I deleted Google Chrome from my computer long ago. So what in the world is going on here? And so I went on the computer and I on the internet, and I typed in, you know, why is Google, you know, photos taking all my photos? And basically a lot of people were asking the same question, and a lot of the answers were, it's very difficult to stop. I suppose because I have an account with Gmail, that it's probably because of that. As long as I'm logged in, I don't know exactly how I can stop it. And after quite a long search, I really didn't get an answer. So other than just deleting the photos off it, it seems that I can't at this point stop Google from just taking the photos from my computer. Now, I'm sure that there's someone out there listening to this who's much smarter than me and could probably tell me how to stop it, but I don't know. And I am someone who's familiar and use computers a lot, so I'm not someone who just, you know, is in another world. But it's not easy to keep ourselves hidden. It's not easy to stop our information being just taken away from us and shared with whoever. God's people in the Northern Kingdom hid themselves many times. And this is a very important aspect of the ministry there. And so I would say that what is God speaking to us when we see a world where just about all of these big power organizations are trying their best to get all of our information? They're trying to get as much information as they can about what we buy, how we live, what we eat, what we drink, where we go, how much money we spend. They want our photos, they scan our emails, and all in the name of making, you know, more effective internet searches and things like that, they say. And yet we have these companies are basically, you know, I mean, they're not trying to be evil, I don't think. They're just simply trying in their mind to create a society where we don't have to think much and everything is done for us. And, you know, and it gives businesses the chance to use our information to make money. But the downside of that is we're not hidden at all. Everything that we do is totally exposed to the rulers of this world. Now, as a believer, we have to be careful there. The principle of being a believer in the Northern Kingdom very much was be hidden. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be hidden all the time, but there are many cases where that happened. Jesus often hid himself, sometimes from his disciples, sometimes from everybody. He told his disciples, when you go out, don't greet people. You've got a job to do. You're not there to greet people. You're not there to have your time wasted by unnecessary greetings. And these are not evil people that who are just saying, hey, how's it going? Come and share a meal with me. They're nice people, but they're taking away your time and taking you off the ministry God's called you to do. Being hidden is a part of serving God. So I would say when we're looking at what's happening in the tech world, we should also hear what God is saying to us. How hidden are you? How hidden would you be if God called you or you realized the need to be hidden for a time? It makes us think, doesn't it? I stopped using Facebook a little while ago because I started to realize that it really does influence the way I think. And often I found myself getting angry at things and getting frustrated with things that I really shouldn't have been angry and frustrated about. But it has that way of kind of capturing your emotions, capturing your heart, and making you think like the world. And so I thought for myself, it was dangerous, so I stopped using it. But I'm not hidden. I fully realize that, but I also realize the need as we get into the end times, we need to start hearing what God is speaking to us, and not just, following the news. another example, I think, in this is, you know, sometimes you get emails and they tell you about, you know, this doctor who's, you know, head of all these medical institutions and whatever, prize-winning doctors and whatever, and they're telling us flatly that the coronavirus is not anything like what we're led to believe it is. And then on the other hand, you've got BBC, and they're telling people that the coronavirus is much worse than what most people think it is. And, you know, who do you believe? And I think everyone in the last year has gone back and forth and back and forth in this game of tennis between this opinion and that opinion. And the ultimately, I think we've found ourselves in a position where we have no idea what to believe anymore. Nevertheless, what is that's the reality. That's the storm. That's the earthquake or the fire. But what is God speaking to us? In Isaiah, he describes that truth has fallen in the streets. We don't know what to believe anymore because there is no truth anymore. Everybody is walking around blind. That's the judgment of God. What happens to a world that doesn't want to receive the truth? God takes the truth away from them, so they don't have the truth anymore. They don't know where to find it anymore. They don't know where they can find a voice that they can trust. So rather than being frustrated about this situation, we should understand perhaps this is the will of God. This is what God has given as a judgment to a world which refused the truth. Because they believed a lie, he gave them a lie. So we have fake news. We have the thought police. We have all kinds of, you know, institutions that threaten us, that if we say something different to what everyone's saying, that we will be persecuted. This is a judgment upon the world. Let's not just look at the culture world, the political world, the environmental world, the tech world, all the other world, the natural environment world, you know, like disasters and things like that. And don't just look at what's happening. Look at what God is telling us through the Word of God about these things. It's very important because in this, as Christians in this kind of world, we really need to know what God is doing. Okay, the second point is this. We may not be able to do what we would like to do in this world. We may not even be able to do what we feel called to do in this world. Let's look at the example of Elijah. He was told to anoint Hazael king of Syria. Now, he may have gone to Syria and he may have anointed him, and the Bible just doesn't record it. It's possible. But even if he did, Hazael didn't become king until long, long, long into the ministry of Elisha. And when Elisha met him, he was still not king. And, you know, he didn't pretend to be or seem to be at all. It was only after he heard Elisha's prophecy that he went and murdered his lord and took over. And so the thing that God said to Elijah that he would do, he didn't do. Or did he? Of course he did. He raised up Elisha, and Elisha did the ministry that God was doing through both of them. And that's the point. God ascribed to Elijah the work that Elijah only began. So a person plants a seed, another person waters, another person harvests, another person transports to the market, and another person spends all the day selling it. Finally, they get the money from the crop. But it's all one process of being a farmer. That's the idea. So we might not ever see the result of the things that God is calling us to do. We may only just play one small part in the preparation for that work. It may be that at the end of my life in Japan, I won't see many conversions. On the other hand, it may be that many conversions will come through the disciples, the few disciples that I make, or perhaps through the children of the few disciples that we make. Maybe those children, the children of those in our church, will be the ones who will see the revival. That might happen, and if so, praise God. But notice that even if it does not happen in our generation, God ascribes it to us. God ascribed to Elijah that ministry. Okay, so that's a wonderful truth, because it shows that you don't have to worry about how much things are moving forward. If you're listening to the word of God and doing what you're able to do, then you're doing what God wills. And even if it doesn't happen fully, it will happen eventually, and it will be put to your account. You did it. It's like, you know, he who helps a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Why? Because they helped a prophet be a prophet. And the ministry of the prophet is God's ministry. And so both of them were necessary. Think about the woman who was helped by Elisha. First of all, she helped Elisha. So she assisted a prophet. What happened to her? Well, she just helped a prophet. I mean, Elisha was the guy who would meet kings and generals and, you know, politicians and ambassadors. Elisha was the man of God. He traveled here, he traveled there, he was high up in the world. She wasn't. She was just a faithful woman who said to her husband, hey, how about we make a room for this guy and, you know, help him out, him and Gehazi, when they come. So she prepared a room. Small thing, but she was given a child. And when the child died, she was given the child back from the dead. And then, years later, there was a famine in Samaria, and she was told by the prophet to leave and go into the Philistine, to the land, well, not, she was told to go somewhere out of Israel. So she went to the land of the Philistines, and for many years she was in the land of Philistines. And when she came back, very similar to what we read about in Mordecai, just at the time that the king was talking to Elisha's servant Gehazi about the great works of Elisha, and just at the time that Elisha was mentioning that woman who had her son restored, she came in to ask the king about getting her inheritance land back. And of course, the king was amazed to see the woman right at that point, and so he gave her exactly what she wanted. Now, this was a wicked king. It wasn't very long after this before God judged that whole royal house. Every one of them was put to death because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness. And yet, this woman had power over that king because she had a prophet's reward. That's what a prophet is able to do. A prophet has power over the king, like Elijah and Elisha did. So it's amazing. God knows. God knows exactly what's coming around the corner. And whether we see the result of what we do or whether we don't, God knows the result, and he will reward us accordingly. We see the same thing in the New Testament, in Matthew 11, in verse 20 to 24, where Jesus talks about the cities which had the gospel, like Capernaum and Chorazin. Those cities had the mighty works that Jesus did, but they didn't repent. And Jesus said, if Tyre and Sidon, or if Sodom and Gomorrah had that testimony, they would have repented. So in other words, God knows what would happen if someone were given the chance. So that means he knows what would happen if we were able to do what we pray and desire to do. And he actually rewards us accordingly. He rewards us He rewarded Elijah. He proclaimed and ascribed to Elijah the ministry that Elijah's disciple would do. And that was put to Elijah. What a wonderful thing. So keep encouraged in making disciples. Keep being encouraged in showing a good testimony, in learning to walk by faith, in overcoming evil, in overcoming temptation, in your prayer. All of these small things, they might not seem like much, but we don't know the end of them, and God does, and He rewards us for the things that come much, much later. Okay. All right. So, the third point, this is the final point, is this. I just wanted to talk briefly about the sword of Elisha. We don't see Elisha going around and cursing many, many people. but we do see one event. After the resurrection, after the rapture, we'll say, or the ascension of Elijah into heaven, young people from Bethel came out and mocked Elisha, and they called him Baldhead, and they said, "Go on, you go up to heaven too." And he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two bears came out and killed 42 of them. Then we see in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, that when Jehu is carrying out God's judgment against the house of Ahab and Jezebel, that relatives of the king of Ahaziah, the descendant of Jezebel, son of Athaliah, daughter of Jezebel, idolatrous worshipper of Baal, king of Israel, and the relatives and brothers of that wicked king, they were coming to Samaria to visit that wicked king and visit Joram, probably, at that time, because he was sick. And Jehu said, "Take them alive." And he killed 42 of them at the shearing shed. It's the house of binding. Interesting name. So what we see there is that Elisha slew 42. Jehu also is said to have had 42 people slain. Now, who were these people? They were idolaters. The Bethel was where the idols of Jeroboam were set up. And the 42 sons or brothers of Ahaziah were the descendants of idolatrous women and who had continued in that. So what we're seeing here is a pattern. In the last days, 42 is always, 42 months. It's the time in which the Antichrist and the false prophet, and of course the spirit of Antichrist, have total power in this world. In the last days, those 42 months will be a time where God will use the two most wicked people who have ever lived, Antichrist and false prophet, to bring a judgment on Babylon. Jezebel represents Babylon, or Babylon represents Jezebel, both. And so what we see then is that the prophet who speaks these things and who understands what God is doing proclaims what's happening. So in a sense, he is proclaiming that if you reject God's plan, like, they were mocking the resurrection, mocking the rapture, mocking the fact that Elijah had gone to heaven. If you mock that, you're going to be destroyed. And if you're an idolatrous priest, you're going to be destroyed. And if you're part of the system of idolatry in this world, not seeking God but seeking other things, you're going to be destroyed. But notice that God uses wicked people to do that job, right? Elijah didn't himself kill anybody. Two bears came out. So the two beasts of Revelation, right, who rule for 42 months, they are the ones who kill how many millions of people in the last days. It's the two beasts, the two bears that come out and do that job. Elisha just proclaims that it's going to happen. So we see this pattern here. When Elisha sent one of the prophets to anoint Jehu, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, he said, "Go in there, tell him what he's going to do, anoint him with oil, and then run, get out of there." And that's what it says. You know, it says that he went in there, he says, "I've got a message, you're going to be king, this is what you're going to do, you're going to fulfill the prophecies of Elijah by destroying the house of Ahab and Jezebel." And then he ran and got out of there. We tell, we understand, we proclaim what's going to happen, but we don't have anything ourselves to do with the way that things works out. It was Hazael, it was Jehu, it was these power-hungry people who ended up doing what Elijah and Elisha were called to do, but they actually didn't have any part in it. And so it is in the last days. You know, we're not going to be the ones who are influencing the world. We're not. But we can understand what God is doing and proclaim it. God will use Facebook and Zuckerberg, and he'll use Microsoft, and he'll use technology. He'll use earthquakes. He'll use all these things. But those things are not God. He's just using many instruments to bring his judgment on this world. He doesn't use us. We don't form our Christian army and go out and killing wicked leaders and things like that. We're not called to do that. What we are called to do is understand what God does. Sometimes he used the prophet to anoint those people. And so we should pray for leaders, whoever they are, that God would use them for his purposes. May God use Kim Jong-un for his purpose. May God use Putin for his purpose. May God use Xi for his purpose, and every other leader in the world for his own purposes. These people, at this point anyway, don't know God. Just like in the book of Esther, the king Ahasuerus, He whatever king of Persia he was a wicked person who fought many wars, and it seems he was the one who fought the Battle of Marathon and tried to bring Greece into the kingdom and failed. He was a big failure as a king. And yet he's the one that God used to represent God, in a sense, in that book. And so it is today. We might be frustrated at these leaders, but we do have to recognize that God is in it. He's not in those people. He's working behind them, and he's using them in his game. So going back to the very first thing, Elijah was taught not to only watch the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Elijah was told to listen to the voice about those things. So we ourselves are not just called to look at Corona and, you know, the society that we're coming into, where we've got to be afraid of what we say, and where we can be, you know, kicked off social media for making the wrong politically incorrect statement or something like that. We shouldn't be just looking at those things. We should be watching and understanding what God is doing in it. It's really exciting to know that God is in all of these events that are happening today. I'm really excited about it. I'm really relieved to know that God is in control, and that these other guys, they're not in control. Remember, only the Lamb who was slain is able to unseal the scroll and bring all of these last times events to pass. No one else can do it. No one else can bring their plan to pass. You know, they talk about the World Economic Forum, all these conspiracy ideas. These guys don't have any authority to do anything like that. Only Jesus can work them into his plan and bring about his will. And if that is judgment, then that's what it's going to be. But may there be a revival. May God use us. And even if we don't see it, let's be faithful in preparing for it, preparing people who may grow up to do it. However long it is before Jesus comes, I don't know. But I'm sure that the things we're doing now count. And they're going to be used of God later. And God rewards us because we're part of that work. And so let's praise him that he's included us in his plans. Praise the Lord.